freedom. America has always cherished freedom. In Washington, D.C., the rotunda of the National Archives houses our nation's three charters of freedom. The Declaration of Independence, America's birth certificate, adopted on July 4th, 1776. The Constitution of the United States, drafted by we, the people. And the Bill of Rights. These three documents together are America's charters of freedom. In his Gettysburg Address, President Abraham Lincoln resolved that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom. And the national anthem calls America the land of the free and the home of the brave. And so America has always cherished freedom. But our culture degrades to freedom into individual autonomy. Our English word autonomy combines two Greek words, autos, which means self, and nomos, which means law. Autos, nomos, autonomy, self-law. And in our culture today, individual autonomy means that the individual is a law, nomos, unto himself, autos, a law unto himself, self-law, individual autonomy. That's our culture's view of freedom today. Freedom as individual autonomy declares, I am free to do whatever I want. I have the freedom to choose whatever I think is right for me. Now, that might be okay when choosing a college or changing jobs or deciding what to order off the restaurant menu. But it's dangerous. Dangerous to exercise individual autonomy in the moral and ethical realm. And that's what our culture does. It goes far beyond freedom to choose whatever I want off the restaurant menu. It's a moral and ethical degradation. In the moral and ethical realm, our culture degrades true freedom into individual autonomy. So, for example, Planned Parenthood champions a woman's right to choose. And a child's life is thereby extinguished on the altar of individual autonomy. I have freedom to choose whatever I think is right for me. Our culture says, I can have sex with whomever I want, or even I can become whatever sex I want. So God's plan for human sexuality, his design for marriage, his creation of humankind as male and female are all sacrificed on the altar of individual autonomy. I am free to do whatever I want. And so our culture wrongly sees freedom as simply the liberty to choose without regard for the merit of what is chosen. We have forgotten that in the moral, ethical, and spiritual realm, true freedom lies not in the freedom to choose, but in the virtue of what is chosen. And our culture's degradation of true freedom into individual autonomy It's nothing new. It goes way back. Way back indeed to the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit in a quest to be like God, knowing good and evil. We don't need God to tell us what is good. We don't need God to tell us what is evil. We can decide for ourselves. We don't need God for it. And so individual autonomy in morality becomes severance from God. We don't need God to tell us what's good and what's evil. Now, our culture's replacement of true freedom with individual autonomy is fundamentally flawed because it assumes the innate goodness of human nature. Individual autonomy wrongly assumes that people are basically good, and thus people will basically choose the good thing. And so we can afford to dismantle boundaries, to redefine morals as mores, to be guided by the desires of the heart rather than by the law of God because, well, on the whole, we're basically good, so we'll do the right thing. In short, our culture says that since people are basically good, I can do my own thing because I will do the good thing. But what does God say about fallen human nature? Through Jeremiah the prophet, the Lord says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately, desperately sick. Who can understand it?" And then the Apostle Paul, dipping his pen into Old Testament ink, writes, "There's no one righteous, no one basically good. No one who will innately do the right thing. No one righteous. Not even one." And so the Word of God informs us that people are not basically good, but basically sinful. And that is why we need a righteous Redeemer to impute His perfect righteousness to us. A wonderful Savior to transform our desperately sick heart into a new heart that beats with love for God and a desire to shape itself according to His Word. We need a Redeemer. We need a Savior to transform our hearts. Now, without this Redeemer, without this Savior, since people are basically sinful, then individual autonomy, individual self-law, grabs opportunities for the flesh. The flesh is our proclivity to sin, and the way thereof is death. So, brothers and sisters, this is why we need to be countercultural. I'm not talking about the 60s. I'm talking about the 2000s. We need to be countercultural. I'm going to get out my bell bottoms and my beads. We need to be countercultural. We need to turn from our culture celebration of individual autonomy and turn to God's way of true freedom. There is a true freedom. It's God's way of true freedom. Well then, what characterizes true freedom? What's true freedom really all about? How can we recognize it? What are its attributes, its shapes, its markers? We find out in Galatians chapter 5, where God calls us to true freedom. Galatians 5, verses 13 through 15. If you're using the Church Bible, turn to page 826. Now, the Church Bible is in the NIV translation, New International Version, but I'll be reading today from the ESV, the English Standard Version. So you'll see some difference in wording, but the basic message is essentially the same. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians is Paul's letter to the churches that he had planted in Galatia, which today would be in Turkey. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the apostle writes, "For you were called to freedom, brothers." So there must be a true freedom because God has called us to freedom. It's God who's done it. "Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, fighting against each other like wild animals, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." That's the way of the flesh rather than the way of love. "For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters." What is this true freedom to which God has called us? Well, to answer that question, we need to understand the message of Galatians. Galatians has been called our charter of Christian freedom. What's the message of Galatians by which we can understand the freedom to which God has called us? Well, as we open the letter to the Galatians, we discover that false teachers are agitating the churches that Paul had planted all throughout Galatia and Turkey. And these false teachers are teaching that Gentile Christians cannot be right before God until they submit to Old Testament law in addition to believing in Christ. In other words, these false teachers are teaching salvation by faith plus works. And this false teaching infuriates Paul because it undermines the gospel. And so through Paul, the Holy Spirit unleashes gospel gales to demolish the false teaching. For example, chapter 2, verse 16, "We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified." Now, to be justified is to be declared righteous by God. Justification is God's declaration that the believing sinner is righteous in his sight. And we are not declared righteous by God through faith in Christ plus works of Old Testament law. Rather, we are declared righteous by God through faith in Christ plus nothing. Faith alone. We are justified, or better put, we are righteousnessified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Someone say amen. 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 And to be declared right before God through faith in Christ is to gain freedom. This is what our Christian freedom is: to be declared right before God through faith in Christ. Freedom from a yoke of slavery to the law. Freedom from a burden too heavy to bear. freedom from the impossible burden of futilely striving to earn right standing before God by works of the law. Freedom for all that. Freedom from all that. Freedom to live in Christ, liberated into right standing before God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so, true freedom is found in being right with God through faith in Christ. Now, Americans tend to think of freedom in political terms. For example, the First Amendment to the Constitution, one of our charters of freedom. Bill of Rights, one of our charters of freedom. First Amendment guarantees freedom of religion, freedom of speech, and five others. If you don't know what they are, look them up. Or three others, rather. Five total. Americans tend to think of freedom in political terms. Freedom of speech, freedom of religion, and so on. Or we think of freedom in economic terms. How many of us would like to be debt-free? Now, political and economic freedoms are good. But biblical freedom is even better. In the Bible, freedom is relational. You are free insofar as you are rightly related to God through faith in Christ. This is the freedom to which God has called us. The freedom to be rightly related to God. And we'll see in a moment how that extends to our human relationships. In the Bible, freedom is relational. Oh, let's cherish this freedom. Because this freedom is not free. It was purchased at a great price. The blood of our Redeemer shed on the cross. By the work of Christ on the cross, our sin is debited to His account. And His perfect righteousness is credited to our account. And we are thereby set free from the futile effort to earn right standing before God through works of the law. Now, there's always a wise guy in the audience. And the wise guy might object. Well, then if we are free from the law, then we have license to sin without moral constraint. Not so. Paul anticipates that objection and he tells us not to abuse our freedom. For you were called to freedom, brothers, but only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Now, what is the flesh? The flesh is our proclivity to sin. The flesh is our inclination to live our way as opposed to God's way. The flesh is the fallen self. At its root, deep down underneath the flesh at its root, the flesh is the self warped inward into itself. That's the flesh. The self warped inward into itself with all of its proclivity to sin and its inclination to live its own way as opposed to God's way. Do we see how our culture of individual autonomy elevates the flesh to the level of culture? Remember that our culture warps freedom into the individual autonomy that declares, I am free to do whatever I want. Notice the I words. I am free to do whatever I want. I have freedom to choose whatever I think is right for me. That's the flesh at the cultural level. The self warped inward into itself at the cultural level. I, me. It's the flesh at the cultural level, and it's devastating to our nation's spiritual health. So Paul urges us, yes, you're called to freedom, but beware. Don't abuse that freedom. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Paul wrote in the Greek language, and the Greek word translated opportunity, aphorme, is a military term that refers to a base of operations from which to launch an expedition. And so, we could legitimately translate, do not use your freedom as a base of operations for the flesh. Don't use your freedom as a base of operations from which the flesh can launch its expedition. And so true freedom provides no base of operations for the flesh. Now we need to know what it looks like to provide a base of operations for the flesh so that we can be alert not to do so. What does it look like to provide a base of operations for the flesh? In Galatians 5:19, Paul's lists of the works of the flesh begins with sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality. Now, no one wakes up in the morning and decides out of the blue, I think I'll cheat on my spouse today. Rather, a base of operations for that work of the flesh is built incrementally over time. A man flirtatiously winks at a female coworker. She responds with the faintest of smiles, barely noticeable, but it's there. Sometime later, the text messages are sent back and forth. Suggestive messages, but barely suggestive. Just a hint of innuendo. Subtle. The man knows he's crossed a boundary, but not by much. With just one step, he can get back on the right side of the boundary anytime he wants. Sometime later, the man walks into the bookstore at River Hills Mall, and he sees the swimsuit issue of Sports Illustrated. Well, it must be okay. It's right there next to the home improvement and healthy eating magazines. What could be wrong with it? He buys it, takes it home, gets alone in a room, and pages through it. Page by page by page by page. Slowly, with fantasies dancing in his mind. Then, one morning at 2 a.m., when everything is dark, and the wife and the kids are asleep, he's browsing inappropriate internet sites. It's okay. It doesn't hurt anybody. And then one morning, he wakes up in a hotel room next to a woman who is not his wife. And he wonders how in the world he ever got to that point. He can't figure out how it happened. How did it happen? Nobody just wakes up one morning and decides out of the blue, I think I'll cheat on my spouse today. Rather, a base of operations for the flesh is built incrementally, step by step, over time, until that base of operations has enough food and fuel to launch its destructive expedition of the flesh into the marriage. So, don't even begin to build a base of operations for the flesh. It will, step by step, take you where you don't want to go. It will launch an expedition of the flesh that can destroy your relationships. And that's why Paul writes, do not use your freedom as an opportunity, as a platform for the flesh, as a base of operations for the flesh. The apostle knows how destructive it can be. Well, so then how do we keep the flesh at bay so that we can enjoy true freedom without the flesh getting in the way? How do we walk by the Spirit so that we do not gratify the desires of the flesh? We do the exact opposite of what the flesh wants. Remember the George Costanza method of doing things? He would do the opposite of what he thought he should do. And it worked. Do the opposite of what your flesh wants. Rather than warp ourselves inward into itself, let's extend ourselves outward toward others in love. I'll say that again so you can get it. Do the opposite of what the flesh wants. Rather than warp ourselves inward into itself, let's extend ourselves outward toward others in love. And so the apostle writes, only do not use your freedom as a base of operations, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Paradoxically, there are many paradoxes in the Christian life. Here's one of them. Paradoxically, when we are set free from the law as a futile means of trying to get right with God, we are free to fulfill the law by serving others through love. And when we serve others through love, we are set free from those instincts of the flesh, those animal instincts of the flesh. We're set free from them, those instincts of the flesh that destroy relationships. Living in love sets us free from living in the flesh. True freedom serves others through love. Now, what does this love look like in real life? A man who had no interest in spiritual matters related casually to the Christian man who lived next door. They talked over the back fence. They borrowed each other's lawnmower, stuff like that. Then the non-Christian's wife was stricken with cancer, and she died 3 months later. Here's part of a letter that he wrote afterward. I quote, "I was in total despair. I went through the funeral preparations and the service like I was in a trance. And after the service, I went to the path along the river, and I walked all night. But I didn't walk alone. My neighbor stayed with me all night. He didn't speak. He didn't even walk beside me. He just followed me behind. And when the sun finally came up over the river, he came over to me and he said, 'Let's go get some breakfast.' I go to church now, my neighbor's church. A faith that can produce the kind of love my neighbor showed me is something I want to find out more about. I want to love and be loved like that for the rest of my life." Close quote. Are you and I so free in Christ that we can set aside the self-absorption of our flesh to serve someone else through a love like that? Are we? So the true freedom to which God calls us really comes down to this: putting all the pieces together that we've seen this morning. True freedom comes down to this. It's not license to sin. It's liberty to love. Not individual autonomy, but conformity to Christ. True freedom is not the freedom to be whatever our flesh wants us to be, but to be who God created us to be. It's freedom to live as God created us to live, in glad submission to our Creator as His dependent creatures, walking the disciple-making pathway of loving God in loving others. Relationships. Biblical freedom. It's not about politics or economics. It's about relationships. The freedom to love one another out of a love for God. And so let's cherish true freedom in Christ by the Spirit. Our wise and generous Father calls us to true freedom. The freedom that gathers us in joyful relationships with Christ through faith and with others through love. Let us then walk by the Spirit so that we will not gratify the desires of the flesh, but rather bear the fruit of love. In your heart, let the Spirit take root, and love will be the fruit. The fruit of the Spirit grows in the garden of surrender. Let's surrender to the Spirit, that the beauty of Christ might blossom forth, producing the Spirit's fruit of love to refresh the heart and nourish the soul. And let's love one another as we are loved by Christ, who sheds his love abroad in our hearts, who loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Freedom. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, this morning your word has guided us, warned us, and encouraged us. Teach us to be discerning as to the wily ways of our flesh, as to the enemy who seeks to leverage our flesh in destructive ways. Deliver us from the deception of the culture's view of freedom that says, I can do whatever I want, and instead follow the Christ walk of true freedom. No longer turning the self inward toward itself, but extending the self outward to others in love. Even as Christ first loved us and gave himself for us. In his name we pray. Amen.